Did you want to jump up and sing with them? I sure did. One thing about preaching through books of the Bible, you're always preparing well ahead. And it's probably been 4 or 5 weeks ago, studying this passage of Scripture that we're in now, Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, thinking about the second coming of Jesus Christ and how to apply this passage of Scripture. And I woke up in the middle of the night one night singing this song and have not gotten it out of my head to this day. Let's go to Philippians. Let's stand and open the book. Philippians chapter 3 in verses 20 and 21. Philippians chapter 3 verses 20 and 21. How many Bibles do we have? Lift up the Bible. All right, very good. I've told you over and over again, you don't get anything out of my sermons unless you've got a Bible in your hand. And hopefully you're underlining and circling and marking these passages of Scripture. We're going to go back to the two verses we've looked at 2 weeks ago, the week before the election, and we spoke on our heavenly citizenship. And did one point of this sermon. Today we're going to try to cover 2 points, the last 2 points of that sermon. We talked about our citizenship. Now let's look at the coming of Christ and then this glorious change that's going to take place when Christ comes. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our heavenly state into conformity to the body of His glory and by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Our gracious Son and Father, we pray for Your blessing upon the Word of God. Thank You for the inspired and inerrant and infallible Word of God. And as it speaks to our hearts, we come and bow before You and Your Word and pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Speak to our hearts. We ask You in Jesus' name, amen. Dwight L. Moody was one of those great preachers of past days. One of the greatest, in fact, since the Apostle Paul. And the individual was observing Dwight L. Moody's preaching and wondering about why his preaching was so powerful. And one of Moody's colleagues made the comment. He said, Moody never preaches a sermon anywhere that he does not expect the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ before he finishes the sermon. Oddly enough, I've done that many times in my preaching too. And just encountered this quote of old Moody this last week. My prayer is I will not finish this sermon before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that's your prayer too. Because that was the greatest expectation of the early church. The early church had that desire that Christ would come. They were expecting Him to come any day, any moment. No, they were not setting calendars. They were not marking calendars expecting when He would come and setting dates. But as Paul tells us in this passage of Scripture here, Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly expect the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He will transform, when He will change these earthly bodies of humility, and be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Jesus was speaking to His disciples the night before His death, and they are full of anxiety. In fact, the word that Jesus, John uses in quoting Jesus is that of a teapot on a stove, and it's heated up, and and the water is bubbling, vibrating all over the place. That's the anxiety they had. The word is also used of earthquakes. If you've ever enjoyed an earthquake and the ground begins to bounce around a little bit and you reach over to grab a hold of a tree and the tree is jumping all over the place. That's the anxiety. That's the picture that we have in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. And Jesus is imperative when he speaks, a command. Stop it now. It's the expression he uses, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. Because I'm going there to prepare a permanent place for you. And if I go and prepare a permanent place for you, I'm coming again and will take it to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. Boy, that's a hope, isn't it? That's a tremendous promise that Christ gives to us. These words give us hope. In a crazy, confused, mixed up world in which we live, boy, this is something you can sink your faith in. This is something we can take home to ourselves and have that sense of peace and joy about the coming of Jesus Christ and our hope. These words give us hope. We've had a number of funerals in the community in the last 8 months. And for the bereaving families, this gives us hope because we know that our loved one with the Lord, here's hope. But it also gives hopes to each of us that one day, when we die, we go home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ if we know him as our personal Savior. And so the biblical teaching concerning the coming of Jesus Christ is as central as the doctrine of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead, we too will rise from the dead. And we can expect the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. The absolute certainty of the death and resurrection of Christ for us is a certain hope. It is a sound hope, and there's great assurance for us. We will love the appearing of the Lord in direct proportion as we love the Lord himself. If we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we expect his coming. We rest our hope on that blessed assurance of the coming of Jesus Christ. Let's observe for a few minutes that promise of the coming of Jesus Christ. Paul says, we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are we waiting for? We're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord, he is Master. And he is Jesus, the one who has come to save us. He's the anointed of the Lord God. Paul says, we eagerly wait the coming of Christ. Here's the culmination of our salvation. Here's the completion of our salvation when we stand before the Lord God in the presence of Jesus Christ. When Christ comes, we'll be free from the presence and even the pleasure of sin. And in the context here, we're waiting especially for the Savior of our bodies. It's a blessed hope. It is our blessed hope. It's something that is personal. John on the Isle of Patmos said, behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Paul says, we eagerly, with expectant hope, the coming of Jesus Christ. It's present tense. It's to expect anxiously. We anxiously, we're on tiptoes, waiting for Jesus Christ to come is the expression of the Apostle Paul. The lost world is looking for a Savior. In fact, they're looking for all kinds of Saviors. on Wednesday nights. And by the way, the group on Wednesday night is growing, and come and join us as we look at some of the great passages in the Gospel of John. One of those passages we looked at last Wednesday night was John chapter 14, verse 6. It's the emphatic statement of Christ. Deity, emphatic deity is speaking. Only God can take these words and speak them. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is declaring his deity. I am who I am. I am the only one, and there is no other one who has the way to God. I am. I'm the one, the only one, and there's no other who has absolute truth about God and heaven. It's Jesus Christ. I am the one, the only one, and there's no other one who has eternal life, and I give eternal life to all who will call upon me and believe. That's the reality of the one that we're speaking of in this passage of Scripture. Why is Jesus Christ, and we're told he's coming back because there's no other way that a person can have a relationship with the Lord God. But this passage of Scripture also speaks to us of the body return of Jesus Christ is a powerful, glorious body. Christ has his body. He's coming back. He's coming back to us. Jesus Christ is not only the Savior of the soul, but because of his death and resurrection, he's the Savior, he's the Deliverer, he's the Redeemer of this physical body because of his resurrection. And when Christ redeemed us, he died not just to redeem our spirits, our souls. He redeemed us as whole persons. And this includes the redemption of our bodies. And therefore, the application of Christ's work of redemption to us will not be complete until our bodies are changed, transformed, and we're free from the effects of the fall, and brought to that state of perfection for which God created us. God had a purpose in his creation of these bodies, equipped these bodies to bring honor and glory to the Lord God. And Paul says, we wait for our redemption. Redemption of our bodies that we can glorify the Lord God. Just think of it. Jesus is now in heaven, and he's preparing a permanent dwelling place for us. Are you ready? Are you on tiptoes, anxiously waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ to welcome him? Are you excited about the next very thing that's going to happen? And that's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's keep in mind that where the Bible speaks, we speak. And where the Bible is silent, we shut up. We're going to look at a couple other passages of Scripture that throw light on this passage of Scripture. And as we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm not interested in whether you're premillennial, pre-trib, whether premillennial, mid-trib, or post-trib, or amillennial, or if you still eat post-toasties, okay? What I am concerned about is that we look at this passage of Scripture and see what it says to us in this blessed hope and how it affects our lives and changes our lives. Paul tells us that the coming of Christ is going to be a sudden appearing of Christ. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. We'll first look at the coming of Christ, and then we'll see this change that takes place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. And boy, it's nice hearing these pages in the Bible turning. And Paul tells us in verse 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters. We don't want you to be ignorant about these things, about those who are asleep, and so that you will not grieve as indeed the rest of mankind do, who have no hope? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, so also God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. What a precious truth. Paul uses the word death here to describe that change that takes place in us. The word sleep is euphemism of death. Interesting how the Bible transforms, changes our whole understanding of death. In the New Testament, it tells us that Jesus died. It speaks of his death. But boy, when it talks about the death of the believer, it always talks about sleep. We're asleep in Jesus Christ. We lay our loved one in the grave, and that loved one is asleep in Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ completely changes our concept of death and dying. Christ died the death, which is the wages of sin, so that the believer can sleep in Christ. Christ endured the full horror, the wrath of death. He transformed death for the believer into a sleep. Death has been transformed into the sleep through Jesus Christ. Note that these believers are also dead in Christ. They still have this vital union with Jesus Christ, even though they're dead. They're with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're dead in Christ, but they still have this vital union with Jesus Christ, even though they're dead. When Christ comes, he will bring with him those believers in Christ who have died and now with him in heaven. And these are those believers who are laid in the grave. And as far as our souls and spirits are concerned, we go immediately into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We enjoy heaven. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Boy, that is a blessing, isn't it? I think of our son. I think of my mother and father, Ann's parents, Ann's brother. That though they're no longer with us here, they're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the sleep of the body, but we do not believe in souls sleeping. We don't believe in souls sleeping. It's a pagan cult. But what comfort it gives us, because Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. Why? Our loved ones are asleep in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ will bring the living Christians from heaven with him. And then exciting things are going to happen. Comfort to our soul from the scriptures. Christ will bring with him those present with him in heaven right now. And their dead bodies will be resurrected to join their souls in the air. And they'll be resurrected quickly in a flash, in a moment, with their bodies to meet Christ. And Christ unites their souls, their resurrected bodies, and he also changes the bodies of all believers remaining in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Note what he says in verse 15, First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. And for we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, that's us, okay? That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Paul is giving comfort to the believers in the church at Thessalonica. In the same way he gives comfort to us, he's comforting his congregation. For those ones who their loved ones have already died there in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he also gives comfort to the ones who are still alive. Look at our relationship with him, Paul says. Verses 16 and 17 are precious. And for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive, who remain, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will always be with him. Paul's point is that none other than the Lord himself is the one who's going to come. And it's awe-inspiring. It's full of grandeur, the way Paul speaks of it. I like the way the Phillips translation paraphrases it. Phillips catches the vividness of the scene and says, "One word command, one shout to the archangel, one blast from the trumpet of God, and God in person will come down from heaven." Wow. Makes your heart want to fill up with joy, doesn't it? Makes a preacher want to preach. This is the heart and soul of who we are in Jesus Christ. This is our expectation. He's coming. And man, that fills our heart with peace and joy. And when we think of our loved ones who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 17, Paul continues, speaking of this irresistible power of God with force and suddenness. And here's the climax. The climax is reached when Paul says, and so will ever be with him. That's what Christianity is all about. There is no other religion in the world that talks about a body we're going to have in heaven. You go to India. I did an evangelism conference in India with pastors in India and walked around and 20 million gods. Statues all over the place of their gods. And not a one of them had the hope that you and I have in Jesus Christ. None of them. The soul of believers who've gone to be with Christ will return with him. And their bodies are raised from the dead to join their souls when they sin with Jesus Christ. Boy, that's hope. That's hope. We think of our loved ones who have died in Christ. They're coming back, folks. They're coming back, and there's going to be one absolute glorious day in a moment. Twinkling of an eye. And they're going to have a body. I don't know how he's going to do it. Don't even ask me, okay? But I know he's going to do it. And that's the important thing. He's going to do it. He's going to shout. 2 weeks ago, we were in John chapter 11, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus, come forth! And he came out marveling, okay? Unwrapped the dude, you know, he's alive. George Whitefield, the greatest evangelist since the Apostle Paul, church history evangelism, says that George Whitefield is the greatest evangelist from Paul to our day. Oh, George Whitefield said, and if Jesus didn't say the word Lazarus, the whole cemetery would have opened up. That's our hope, folks. Jesus comes, he's going to raise the dead. What a day that's going to be. The dead in Christ will rise first, Paul tells us, and then in an instant, we'll join with him, okay? And then we who are alive or remain alive, or be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we'll be with him forever. Hope. Blessed hope. That's going to happen. We turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Remember that passage in Thessalonians? The passage we're fixing to look at in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Paul is speaking to believers. He is not speaking to unbelievers in these two passages of Scripture. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 to 44. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42, 44. And Paul informs us about this change. Christ is coming in an instant. It's all going to happen. Paul tells us about this marvelous, wonderful change that's fixing to take place. Here's hope, folks. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. And so also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in a perishable body, it's raised in an imperishable body. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, and it's raised in power. It's sown in a natural body, it's raised in a spiritual body. And if there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Note the contrast. Take a piece of paper and draw a line through the middle of it. On the left-hand side, put down this body, this corrupted body. In the verses of Scripture that speak of it, and in the right-hand side, look at the change that takes place and how God does it. What is sown in corruption? The New American Standard, the English Standard Version, NIV, says perishable, dishonor, weakness, natural body. Their old earthly body decays, it turns to dust. Some of the other translations read humiliation, shame, feeble, weak, are words to describe it. They describe this earthly, humble body that's affected by the fall. Nothing evil about this body. It's just the effect that the fall has had upon it. Now, look at the change. And Paul says the change, the transformation, we're raised an imperishable body. We're raised in glory. We're raised in power. We're raised in the spiritual body. Man, Jesus is going to bring about a transformation, a change. It will be transfigured, transformed, changed. It will be the same body, but no longer subject to sin, to lust, to suffering, weakness, death, crumbling in dust. Paul says it's a spiritual body in verse 14. What is this spiritual body? Well, the word spiritual, almost exclusively, is used in New Testament of the work of the Holy Spirit. A body that is equipped for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within a spiritual body, is the emphasis. Spiritual bodies are no longer limited to time and space. And Jesus says, glorified spiritual, physical body in heaven. His resurrected body is in heaven. And we too will have our own bodies at the time of the resurrection. And Paul identifies renewed body as spiritual. It's not immaterial, it's a body, but assumes a different dimension altogether. Our bodies will be completely spirit-filled, under control, the governance of the Holy Spirit. Our physical bodies need spiritual characteristics for the coming age. And that's what's going to take place. It's going to change. It's a body specially prepared, equipped to enjoyment of eternity in heaven. The resurrection body will be completely filled with the Holy Spirit under his control. And this glorified body is not immaterial, but has spiritual aspects that lift to a supernatural level. No, we're not going to become powerful like God. We're not going to become supermen, superwomen. Look at verse 49. And Paul writes, just as we have borne the image of the earthly, that's this thing we're in right now, we'll also bear the image of the heavenly. So there's continuity. There's continuity of this body and hereafter. There's also this continuity. We'll not continue as we are right now, but we'll be changed. Our personalities will continue, but they'll be different. That's why we need to work on these personalities, while we have a chance to now. The personality is going to continue. Thank God it's going to be cleansed of anything that is not like God. The bodies will be imperishable. Look at this change. The bodies will be imperishable. They're not going to wear out. They're not going to grow old. They're not going to be subject to disease, to sickness. They'll be completely healthy and strong forever. They're not showing you signs of aging, disease, injury. Boy, another blessing. Bodies that are imperishable. Bodies that we raised in glory. They will no longer be dishonorable or unattractive, but will look glorious in beauty. Oh, bear the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something about Christ that He's going to give to us. I often wonder if we will have the appearance of like old Moses when he was up in the mountain and just radiated after he'd been in the presence of the Lord God. Some changes, Paul says. We'll be raised in glory. Our bodies will be raised in power as opposed to weakness. We'll have the fullness of strength and power. We'll not be infinite power like God, as some of the cults teach, of course. But there'll be a change. When He appears, we shall be like Him. And so there's this measure of this continuity with the present as well with the change that comes in the future. And these new resurrected, glorified bodies will undergo a change that makes us like Jesus Christ. Why is it so important? Got to wrap this thing up, don't we? Why is it so important? Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Here's why it's so important to us right now, this very moment. Paul says, now I say this, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood, that's this body right here, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Got to change. This body's got to change in order to go home and be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us that Christ will fashion for us a body prepared for eternity. Paul tells us, verses 51, 52, behold, I'm telling you a mystery. We'll not all sleep. We'll all be changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the trumpet, last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable. I don't know all the details, and no one else does either. But boy, there's a glorious change going to take place. Are you excited about it? Are you sitting here saying, oh man, I don't know if I like this or not. I'm not so sure about this, you know. Question becomes, what is your relationship with Jesus Christ? You see, that changes this whole picture. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a passion for Christ. You can't wait for Him to come. If there's a deep dread this morning, maybe you'll ask yourself, do I know Jesus Christ? Have I really put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? And wow, this is the greatest truth I've heard all my life. we look out upon our world this day. Coronavirus, all the nuts that are taking place in the United States these days, and South America, and the rest of the world. Here's hope. And our hope is found only in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his coming. If you're listening to us on the radio or on the phony book, we're fixing to give an invitation in the congregation here. It's a time of making a decision for Jesus Christ. And if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is your opportunity right now, right where you sit. If you've never trusted in Christ, I beg you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you too shall be saved. And if you're a Christian, you know Christ is your personal Savior, just like here in our worship service today, you can renew that commitment with Jesus Christ. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope that is ours. You're coming again. And there's going to be a great transformation, a great change that's going to take place. Come, Lord Jesus, even come right now. In your name we pray. Amen.